James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is not written that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's ask God to bless our time this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for this special day, this Sabbath day, to come and worship you and learn about your word. Father, we ask that you bless us during this time, that you take from our minds any distractions of the world, and that you'd help us to focus completely on what you have for us. And Father, we ask that you convict us where we need to be convicted. We also ask that you would encourage us where we need encouragement. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old West African story about a man who tries to walk down two roads. He tries to walk down two roads by placing a foot on each of the paths. And this works for a while, but it ends up leading to disaster because as he walks down these two roads, they begin to go in different directions. No matter how hard he tries, no matter how hard he strives, in the end, he ends up splitting his pants. You see, when he tried to walk down these two roads, nothing good came of his efforts. In fact, it came to disaster. This is sort of like what James is talking to us about this morning. When we try to love God and love the world at the same time, we are like this man who's trying to walk down two roads. It only ends in disaster. See, we can't walk down two roads at the same time, and we can't have two masters at the same time. And so, friends, we must remember that if we are friends with the world, we cannot be in close fellowship with God. Now, by way of reminder, let us consider the greater context of our passage here. Remember, James is writing this book. Well, James himself is a Christian Jew, and he's writing this book to Christian Jews. He's writing this book to his brothers and sisters in Christ who've been persecuted for their faith. And so in their persecution, they began to fall into various patterns of sin. They'd begun to favor the wealthy over the poor. And so James reminds these brothers and sisters of their spiritual birth through the word of faith. And then he calls them to live according to the word that has been given to them. But then James goes on and discusses another issue, the issue of the tongue. But James reminds us that the tongue isn't the real issue. The real issue is our hearts. And so he explains the importance of seeking wisdom from above, the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. And then James reminds us of the dangers of seeking wisdom of the earth, wisdom that is worldly. And this brings us to our text this morning, to chapter 4. Remember that the scriptures, the references in the scriptures were added later by editors who wanted to make it easier to reference individual passages. And so originally this was a letter. This didn't have numbers and chapters written in it. And so when we look at the difference between chapter 3 and chapter 4, there isn't a strict break. In fact, there is great continuity between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. In the end of chapter 3, James teaches us that if we're driven by selfish ambition and deceitfulness, if we're seeking earthly wisdom that is unspiritual and demonic, then we're engaging in disorder and every evil practice. And once we're engaging in disorder and every evil practice, we've begun to accept and befriend the ways of the world. And James equates that to being an enemy of God. And when this happens, then it's totally natural for us to begin quarreling and fighting with one another, quarreling and fighting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we grow in our walk with Christ, we must remember that if we are friends with the world, we cannot be in close fellowship with God, with Christ. This brings us to our first point this morning. Our fights and quarrels are driven by the lusts and desires of our hearts. Please look at verses 1 and 2a with me. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Now, sometimes we have an inaccurate view of the early church. Sometimes when we think of the early church, we think that it was a time marked with peace and tranquility. And that was the case for a while. We see in the book of Acts, Acts tells us that after Pentecost, the believers were in one heart and mind. But this ended after about a decade. And this would have been, this peace would have ended before James wrote this epistle. But what's James warning us about? Why is James warning us about our fights and quarreling? Well, James is warning us that our fights and quarrels are driven by the passions within us, the passions of our hearts. A better translation of this text is that our fights and quarrels are driven by the lusts within our hearts. You see, our fights and quarrels are driven by our sinful desires, the things that we want that we do not have. Perhaps we want what another person has, or perhaps we want a respect that isn't being given to us. Perhaps we want our own way in a particular situation, or perhaps we want our own way in a congregational meeting and we make no bones about it. Now, the people who translated this version of the text use the words fight and quarrel. And these words carry with them the concept of warfare that is waged. In fact, another way to translate the word quarrel is to make war. Now, the translators of our text used the words fights and quarreling because they didn't want to give us this false notion that these Christian Jews were literally at war with an outside nation. And so what this means for us is that an application of our text would be that our wars are driven by the lusts within our hearts. And these wars aren't among nations. Instead, they're among ourselves. How often do we think that our fighting and quarreling is making war with one another? How often do we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ as if we are at war with one another? As if we're making war. But we cannot make light of what's going on here when we quarrel with one another. We are making war. You see, rather than being driven by a love for others out of our love for Christ, we're instead driven by our sinful desires of our hearts, and we end up attacking our fellow believers who are fellow heirs in Christ. Praise God that there aren't any major quarrels or fights going on in our congregation today. But brothers and sisters, we must be vigilant because these fights will one day come. When we're not living our lives for Christ, we begin to allow our pursuits of pleasure to take over. We don't want things because they're good for us. We want things because they feel good to us. And so we begin to feel resentment toward those who have the very things that we want. And so we begin to fight and quarrel. We begin to wage war against each other. James says that we desire and that we do not have, and so we murder. Now, James isn't saying that we physically murder one another. James is making reference to the words of Christ when Christ said that if you hate another person, that you're murdering them in your hearts. You see, when we hate one another, we are murdering them in our hearts. Now, some of us don't like to think that we're murdering each other in our hearts. Some of us don't like to think that we hate one another. In my own life, I remember growing up, my mom used to always tell me that it's okay to dislike someone, but it's not okay to hate them, that hate is a very strong word. And generally, that's pretty good advice. But as I've been really studying this text, I've become very convicted that there is a very fine line between disliking a person and hating them. And so we need to be very careful in our interactions and our feelings toward others. Now, all of these things, all of the quarrels and fighting erupt because of the desires and lusts of our hearts of people like you and me. And we begin to face these temptations when we focus less on Christ and more on the world. We begin to forget what's really important. We begin to look at things and say, how can I get that? Or how can I make myself feel good or feel better? So we begin to think these things. We begin to seek these things, these worldly pleasures. And we begin to forget about Jesus Christ. Sometimes we even have the arrogance to ask God to provide for the very sinful desires that we have, the sinful desires of our hearts. And we start to convince ourselves that these sinful things, these desires are good for us. And we begin to lie to ourselves. But in reality, again, these are just lies. Sometimes when we ask God for the desires of our hearts, this brings us to our second point. Sometimes when we ask God for the desires of our hearts, He does not provide them for us because we are asking with the wrong motives. Please look at verses 2b and 3 with me. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Jesus tells us in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be given to you. Now, when James says these words, he isn't saying that God will give you anything you want. James is saying that if your requests are in line with the will of God the Father, and if they will bring glory to God, then He will surely give you those requests. But so often God doesn't grant the desires of our hearts because we are asking with the wrong motives. How often do we ask God to give something to us, but forget to ask this question to ourselves? Would this thing that I want bring glory to God? Would this thing that I want give glory to Jesus Christ? Maybe we ask God to help us win the lottery. Perhaps we ask God to help us win the jackpot at a casino. God, if you would just help me win $1 million, I'll give a ton of it back to the church. Now, an interesting fact that you may or may not know is that our church, our denomination, actually takes a stance against gambling. In fact, our Constitution describes gambling, the lottery, sweepstakes, and even small raffles as sins against our Lord. Well, if you don't agree with this position, or maybe you do agree with it but would like to learn more about it, please feel free to join us for our Sabbath school class on the Westminster Confession. I had to get a plug in there somewhere. But seriously, when we make these requests, when we ask God for things that do not bring glory to Him, we are not just wasting our time. We are insulting our Lord. When we ask God to give us these sinful desires of our hearts, we are, in a sense, asking God to participate in our sin. This isn't pleasing to God. It does not bring glory to God. Our God is holy. And He desires that we too would be holy. When we ask Him to participate in our sinfulness, it's like spitting in the face of our Savior. Think about it this way. Imagine that you're working a job and one of your coworkers is up for a promotion. And so management comes to you and says, as part of the interview process for your coworker, we kind of want to get an idea of what his or her peers think of them. So you say, okay, I'm glad to give you my opinion. And it's not that your opinion is going to make or break their chances of advancement, but your management just wants to know if the person's respected among their peers. Now imagine that before you're interviewed by management, imagine that your coworker comes to you and asks you to lie and make them sound better at their job than what they are. Perhaps they have a particular weakness. They want you to cover it up or make it sound like it's not there. That would be insulting, wouldn't it? Someone asking you to sin for their own ambitions. If we ask God to grant our requests and they are in line with the will of God the Father, and if they will bring glory to Him, then He surely will grant us the desires of our hearts. But if you and I would feel insulted by being asked to lie, how do you think our Creator feels when we ask Him to grant the sinful desires of our hearts? See, God doesn't grant these desires for us because they're being asked with the wrong intentions. We're asking these things because we've been influenced by the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that James talked about in chapter 3, this wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Some of you might be asking, well, how can I pray then? How can I pray to God according to His will? Well, God does not ask us to pray according to his secret will. That's for him alone. We cannot know the secret will of God. But he's called us to pray according to his revealed will, the will that he's already shared with us in his scriptures. He shares this with us in Deuteronomy 29:29, when he says that secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. This brings us to our third point this morning. If you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. Please look at verse 4 with me. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James begins this verse with a very, very strong adjective. He calls us adulterous people. This would have had a very, very strong meaning to these Jewish Christians that James was originally writing to. In many of the prophetic books, the Jews are described as being adulterous people because they were worshiping pagan gods. And the reason that this language is used is because of the relationship that the church has with Christ. You see, we, the church, are the bride, and Christ is our groom. And so when any of us worships another god, we are committing adultery through our idolatry. Now, in our society, we don't often literally worship other gods. I would be really shocked to find out if any of you have ever bowed a knee to Zeus or to Hades or to Baal. I would be really, really shocked. But we find other creative ways of worshiping other gods. You see, idolatry is placing anything before God. How often do we place Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or email or books or movies as more important than Christ? How often do we do these things before we read the scriptures or pray? Brothers and sisters, I'm preaching just as much to myself this morning as I'm preaching to any of you. James makes a clear connection between adultery and the love of the world. Basically, love of the world is idolatry. And James tells us that if we're a friend of the world, then we are an enemy of God. But could the world be an idol in our lives? Could we love the world more than we love our Savior Christ? This is certainly a temptation for us today. And Christ is telling us through James that we cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. Friends, the world is hostile toward us. We see this daily as Christians are persecuted for their faith in Christ. Look at the believers in the Middle East, the Christians in the Middle East that are being persecuted by the wicked terrorist group ISIS. Think of the way that we in the United States are ridiculed for our faith. And it's interesting because we don't see the same hostility toward any other religion. You see the same level of ridicule and hostility toward the Jews or the Buddhists or the Muslims? Absolutely not. That's because their beliefs don't offend the way that the scriptures do. The scriptures speak to the very heart of man, and they offend. With such hostility toward God, does it make sense for us to be friends with the world, to pursue a friendship with the world? It just doesn't make sense. As I was working through this text this week, I talked to Pastor Hemphill, as I'm always when I'm going through the process, and I was struggling to come up with some illustrations to practically show some of these things that James is teaching us. And Pastor Hemphill gave me a story from his own life, and he gave me permission to share it with you. Actually, he wrote his words down for me. Pastor Hemphill said, "In my freshman year of high school, there were two of my friends, and I'll call them Bob and George, who I spent a lot of time with. Bob would often ridicule and belittle me, while George was often very kind and loving. For whatever reason, I would spend most of my time hanging out with Bob. And it wasn't until one of my sisters asked me, 'Why do you spend so much time with Bob instead of George? He's constantly making fun of you.' And she was right. What I was doing didn't make any sense, and it was detrimental to me." Brothers and sisters, James is doing what Pastor Hemphill's sister did for him. He's asking us, why are you pursuing the world which mocks and belittles you instead of me, instead of God, who so clearly demonstrates his love over and over again toward us. We shouldn't be surprised when the world belittles us and persecutes us. John 15, verses 18 through 19 says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not in the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So you see, if we love and if we follow Christ, then the world will naturally hate us. And if we love the world, if we befriend the world, then we are making ourselves an enemy of God. This brings us to our fourth point this morning. But our God yearns jealously for us. Please look at verse 5a with me. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, "He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us"? So we've already talked about the great parallel between the relationship between the church and Christ, between that marital relationship. Now imagine the way that a husband would yearn jealously for his wife if she were being unfaithful. Or imagine the way that a wife would yearn jealously for her husband if he were being unfaithful. Now think of the way that our holy Creator yearns jealously for us when we begin to place these idols in our lives, when we begin to love the world. Just as you would not tolerate adulterous relations of your spouse, so does God not tolerate friendship with the world. Now, James uses an interesting phrase here in our text. James says, God yearns jealously for the spirit that he made to dwell in us. What is James saying here? What spirit is James making reference to? Well, there are two ways to interpret this passage. And one way is that you can interpret it to mean that God yearns jealously for the Holy Spirit that he made to dwell in us. But another way to translate it is that God yearns jealously for our spirit, which he made to dwell in us. Now, after studying some commentaries and looking at the original Greek, I'm convinced that James is speaking about our spirits, our individual spirits. In fact, if you're looking in your pew Bible, you'll notice that the S on spirits is lowercase. That's because the translators of this version of the text of the English Standard Version have decided, they've made an interpretive decision that James is referring to our spirits, because if it was the Holy Spirit, the S would be capitalized. And so James is saying here that God is jealous over our spirits. He's jealous for our worship. Our God is a loving God, and he's displayed that throughout redemptive history. But our God is also a jealous God. Exodus 25 says, and speaking about, and this is God speaking about worshiping images, he says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." And Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a consuming fire, a jealous God." Some people, they misinterpret these texts. Some understand these texts to be saying that God is literally jealous of us, that God wants something that we have. But that's not true. God isn't jealous of us. God is jealous for us. When we become friends of the world, God yearns jealously for us. His desire is for our faithfulness and worship. He desires for us and yearns for us, just like a husband or wife would yearn jealously for their spouse. Well, up until now, we've studied verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. And James has addressed a number of issues that greatly impact the heart. And he shared with us that idolatry causes God to yearn jealously for us. But friends, is there no hope? Are we stuck in a state of sinfulness and misery where the love of the world puts us as enemies of God? Are we stuck in a state where we are so driven to adultery and idolatry that our God yearns jealously for us? Absolutely not. Our God is a loving God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sins upon himself on the cross. This brings us to our final point this morning. And we have hope because he always extends more grace to us. Please look at verse 6 with me. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're going to look at the second half of verse 6 first. And what is James saying here? What is the point of what James is saying when it says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble? Well, the proud tend to be friends of the world. They know that the world will satisfy their pride. And this pridefulness tends to shut out grace. It tends to push us to desire sin. But God opposes the proud. Better translation is that God prevents the actions of the proud because their actions are evil. But in contrast, God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble because they realize that they are totally dependent on him. They realize that he is their creator, their sustainer, and their protector. They live their lives for God and humbly love and cherish their king. One scholar uses this illustration. If a patient were to refuse the treatment of a physician, they're never going to recover. Or if a son rejects the wise counsel of his parents, he can expect trouble. See, pride enters the human heart when we measure ourselves by our own standards instead of God's standards. We begin to think, oh, I'm a pretty good person, or I'm not that bad. But when we're humble, when we look at ourselves under the law, we realize that we are in need of grace. And the good news, brothers and sisters, the good news is that God is always willing to extend more grace to us. Let's look at the first part of verse 6 again. But he gives more grace. Think of the ways that God blesses us daily with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Brothers and sisters, we are blessed people. God blesses us in so many ways that our minds cannot even comprehend. In his mercy, he wakes us up each morning. Each one of us are here today because God has given us life. He's blessed us by giving us the opportunity to worship here with a community of believers. And he always, always is willing to give more grace. The most precious thing, the most gracious thing that he has ever done for us is the redeeming love of his Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to look one more time at verse 6 with me. Verse 6 begins with the phrase, "But he," referring to God, "but he gives more grace." Some translators would actually translate this text as, "But God gives more grace." I don't know about you, but the phrase, "but God," I find the phrase, "but God," one of the most humbling and precious phrases in the scriptures. You see, brothers and sisters, we were dead in our sin. We were unable to even cry out to our King. But God sent his Son to live life as a man. But God, the Son, lived a perfect life and died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And each one of us has gone astray. Each one of us has sinned and has fallen short the glory of God. But God, in his mercy, sent his Holy Spirit to bring us to a realization of our sin. I'm a big fan of the Marvel movies. You know, Captain America, Iron Man, The Avengers, all of those movies. And when we describe these movies to each other, we often say things like, "Well, Pepper was trapped in a building." Pepper's Iron Man's love interest. So we might say, "Well, Pepper was trapped in a building and it was going to collapse, but Iron Man swooped in and saved the day." We need to think of God this way too. You see, each one of us was in a building that was about to collapse. It was a building that was about to collapse and burn. But God swooped in and saved the day by saving us from this dangerous building that we put ourselves in. We weren't worthy. We aren't worthy of forgiveness, but God has given it anyway. We're unable to do good in of ourselves, but God sends his Holy Spirit to sanctify us, and to call us to grow in holiness. And the sanctification process takes time. Brothers and sisters, you will continue to sin. I will continue to sin. We will all continue to sin until we're in glory. There might even be times in your life when you're overcome with grief over your sin. There might be times when you're so overcome with your grief over your sin that you begin to question your salvation. But remember that His grace is sufficient. His mercy is new each morning. And He is always, always willing to extend more grace to us. Brothers and sisters, as our time this morning is coming to a close, I want to leave you with a few things. Remember that our fights and quarrels are driven by the lusts and desires of our hearts. And when we fight and quarrel with one another, we are raging war against our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're doing all these things because we have begun to accept the wisdom of the world. Sometimes when we ask God for the desires of our hearts, He doesn't give them to us because we're asking with the wrong motives. Again, when we ask God for the sinful desires of our hearts, we're insulting Him. We're asking Him to participate in our sin. And lastly, we must remember that when we befriend the world, we are making ourselves enemies of God. Remember, we cannot have two masters. And our God yearns jealously for us, just as a spouse yearns jealously for their unfaithful spouse. Friends, James really gets to the heart of the issue here in our text, in his whole epistle. And he's constantly showing us over and over again the fine balance between faith and works. In the first five verses of our text this morning, James talks a lot about the heart of mankind and how we must always battle the desires of our hearts, the desires and lusts for the world. But in our striving to follow Christ, in our striving which is driven out of a love for Christ, we must not forget that He is always, always willing to extend more grace to us. God has been gracious to us, and He will continue to be gracious to us. When we slip up, we must lay our sins at the foot of the cross. Remember, friends, Christ's grace is sufficient, and His mercy is new each morning. Well, as we close our time of teaching this morning, I'd like to end with a beautiful poem written by Julia Johnston that I found earlier this week. It really gets to the heart of what we've been learning this morning. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this word that You've given to us. We thank You for the way that it convicts us when we're in sin. We thank You for the way that it brings encouragement to us when we need encouragement. Father, help us as we are ambassadors for You out in the world. Help us to not accept the ways of the world, but help us to follow and trust You. But Father, help us to remember that Your grace is always sufficient. Help us to remember that when we slip up, when we sin, that we can lay those sins at the foot of the cross, and that You will forgive us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.